Let's turn now in our Bibles together to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. We've been in verses 7 through 13 of Ephesians chapter 3 for a small handful of weeks now. In our first sermon in this passage, we looked at verses 7 and 8 and 13 and thought about Paul's ministry and Paul's biography and what Paul's ministry and biography spoke to us about our own biography as Christian believers. And then last week we looked specifically at verse 8 and to that glorious phrase, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And this morning we're going to conclude our time in this passage and look specifically at verses 8 through 12. Specifically this morning at verses 8 through 12. And we'll read those verses together now. Let's again hear with joy and with great attentiveness the living word of the living God. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Let's pray together again. Our God and our Father, we pray that you would now unfold your word to us, that you would enlighten the eyes of our heart to truly see the unsearchable riches of Christ and to understand the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Father, be with us now by the Holy Spirit, that we might truly incline the ears of our hearts to the voice of our Savior, and be instructed by him and be strengthened in our faith, that we might increase in our love for him. We do pray this in his glorious name. Amen. Let's begin this morning looking together at verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Remember back to our first sermon in the book of Ephesians. This epistle is, as it were, the view from the top. The view from the summit of God's purposes in history. In this epistle, we stand on a glorious summit point of God's self-revelation in the Bible. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, not only shows us the depths of our own spiritual experience, but takes us far beyond our own experience as well. And by God's grace, we can stand on this summit point and circle round and take in the sweeping majesty of the whole of God's cosmic plan of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the text before us this morning is yet another vista point, giving us a unique view of God's cosmic plan of redemption. A unique view, as Paul says in verse 11, of the eternal purpose that God has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God doesn't want us as His people to be ignorant of His eternal purpose. He wants us to be wise and understanding concerning the unfolding of His purposes in history. He doesn't want us to be swept away or tempted away by the myriad false interpretations of history that are put forward by the mind of man. And so God has graciously revealed to us His own divine interpretation of history, which of course transcends interpretation because it is reality itself and the true meaning of life and of existence. And it is yet a greater unfolding of that eternal purpose that the Lord reveals to us in our text this morning. And we'll be considering God's eternal purpose in Christ in 3 points. First, illumination. Second, demonstration. And third, mediation. Illumination, demonstration, and mediation. And so we start with illumination. And in this point, we're looking specifically at the means by which God accomplishes His eternal purposes. By what means does God accomplish His eternal purpose in Christ? Simply put, verses 8 and 9, His means is preaching. God's means is preaching. And Paul gives us two phrases that are parallel to one another. Verse 8, which we looked at last week, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then verse 9, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And so to preach is parallel to bring to light. To the Gentiles is parallel with for everyone. And then the unsearchable riches of Christ is parallel with the plan of the mystery hidden in God who created all things. And having talked last week about the unsearchable riches of Christ, notice with me the shift of emphasis that occurs in verse 9. Paul returns to the theme of mystery that we saw in Ephesians chapter 1 in verses 1 through 6. And as we've seen throughout the book of Ephesians so far, mystery is Paul's way of speaking about God's plan of redemption, which He brings about through the work of His Son. God's great mystery is the mystery of Christ. And here in chapter 3 in verse 9, Paul says that it was given to him to bring to light for everyone this glorious mystery. Hence the title of our first point, Illumination. The task of gospel ministry is illumination. It is the job of ministers of the gospel to illuminate the mystery of Christ, to shine light on the extraordinary reality that the same God who created all things is now about the work of a new creation through His Son. Preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ and illuminating the mystery of Christ. Here are the means by which God is accomplishing His eternal purposes. And again, as we have spoken about these last couple of sermons, this isn't a job solely reserved for pastors. Pastors have an official call to preach and to bring to light the things of Christ that brings with it added compulsion and added responsibility and added accountability. But that being said, every Christian is called to be an illuminator. I checked myself and looked it up. That's actually a word. God calls every Christian believer, as he or she is able and has opportunity, to be an illuminator, to be one who verbally sheds a light on the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And again, as individuals, as pastors, as churches, this rebukes us for all of the other things that we have made the central issue of the Christian message. And we talked about some of those other things last week. Paul gives us here the plumb line by which all Christian proclamation must be measured. As we communicate our beliefs and our convictions to others, what emphasis emerges as the burning core of our religion? If it's not the unsearchable riches of Christ and the mystery of Christ, then we need to be rebuked by the Apostle Paul. Yes, Christianity has many wonderful things to say about many, many topics. But God have mercy on us if we are emphasizing helpful truths, but neglecting or overshadowing the most needful of truths. That God is a God of mercy and grace, and that He has provided a way of salvation through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to remember that life is short, and men and women are dying in their sins. And so our great emphasis as the Church of Christ must be the great emphasis of the Scriptures themselves, that there is a way of salvation, that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that He is the light of the world, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him. God has given us His Holy Spirit. He has made us wise unto salvation through faith in His Son. We are in positions of extraordinary spiritual privilege. And so we are to use that spiritual privilege by God's enabling and in His good timing to use gospel words to bring light to our friends and to our neighbors and to our families, to shine light upon the great mystery of Christ, who is the one and only mediator between God and man. Let's move now from illumination to demonstration. And in this particular point, we're looking now at the reason for which God accomplishes His eternal purposes. Illumination is the means, and now in verse 10 of our text, we see that demonstration is the reason. Verse 10, so that, notice the language of intent there, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Illumination is the means, and demonstration is the reason. God wishes to demonstrate His manifold wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And He does so, Paul says, through the church. Now there's an incredible amount of profound truth that is put before us in this verse. And to help us begin to grasp what Paul is teaching here, imagine with me this verse depicting a music concert, more specifically the solo performance of a skilled instrumentalist. In this case, the solo performance of an infinitely skilled instrumentalist. There is a performer. There is an audience. There is a piece that is being performed, and there is an instrument on which that piece is being performed. And God is Himself, of course, the performer. Redemption is His gig, so to speak. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He is the one great solo performer in this concert. And now the audience, Paul tells us, is the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And Paul is speaking here about angels. When he speaks about the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, he is speaking about the angels. In chapter 6, Paul will speak about the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And there in chapter 6, he is speaking specifically of fallen angels, demons. But here in chapter 3, Paul simply says the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. And it could be that Paul means to embrace righteous and fallen angels both in this statement. But I think it's wisest and most true to the context here in Ephesians 3 to limit the reference to righteous angels. Demons are no fit audience for the unfolding of God's eternal purpose in Christ. They see that unfolding, but they hate it and they blaspheme it and they rage against it. The righteous angels, however, rejoice in God's eternal purpose and participate with God in the unfolding of it for the upbuilding of the church and the glory of Christ. And remember, as Paul says this, that angels are by no means omniscient. They are finite creatures, the same as us. And so as the plan of redemption unfolds, they themselves are learning more about who God is, and they are growing in their knowledge of Him. Recall what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, that the things of the gospel are the things into which angels long to look. And so throughout the New Covenant age, the angels are growing in wonder and in awe as they listen to this piece of music that God is performing for their benefit. Which brings us to the title of this piece of music that God is performing, which is entitled The Manifold Wisdom of God. And so we have God as the performer, the righteous angels as the audience, and now the piece that is being performed, entitled The Manifold Wisdom of God. And there is a creation, new creation theme that emerges in these verses. Verse 9, Paul speaks about the first creation, hidden for ages in God who created all things. And certainly God displayed great wisdom in the creation of the heavens and the earth. And the angels no doubt greatly marveled at God's wisdom in the first creation. However, here in verse 10, Paul says to us that now through the church, through a new creation, God doesn't simply display wisdom. He displays His manifold wisdom. That yes, there was a glory in the first creation, but that there is now an even greater pitch of glory in the second creation, in this new creation in Christ. The word manifold here conveys the idea of variegated color. Colors of all shades and tones and hues. As if to say that through the first creation, the angels saw God's wisdom displayed, as it were, in black and white. But now in the plan of redemption, in the new creation, The angels see God's wisdom displayed in full technicolor splendor. Imagine a movie audience from the 1930s sitting in the theater, and all of a sudden the movie that they're watching suddenly bursts out into full color, high definition, like a movie from 2014. Well, that's what the revelation of Christ was like for the angels. If I can put it this way, their minds were absolutely blown by God's manifold wisdom in the plan of redemption. They came to see that there were depths and mysteries in God's wisdom that they didn't even know about. They came to praise God all the more, seeing the glory of His grace and His mercy and His compassion to elect sinners. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul calls it the secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory, that is now revealed to the angels, to us, and indeed to all the universe through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Which brings us at last now to the instrument. God is the performer. The angels are the audience. His manifold wisdom is the piece being performed. And we see in our text that the church is the instrument. The church is the instrument. This is a truly incredible thing that Paul says to us. He says to us that the church is the greatest demonstration of God's wisdom in all the universe, built upon the foundation of Christ. The church is the greatest demonstration of God's wisdom in all the universe. Do you find that hard to believe? When you look at the church, do you say to yourself, in light of this teaching, I don't see what's so great about it all? If that's the case, then you have a poor view of God and a poor view of salvation. And Paul's goal in this text is to lift our thoughts to the mercy of God in His manifold wisdom and His plan of salvation. When some of the angels fell, those who remained righteous knew that the solution was simple. Those angels are now to be cast into the eternal lake of fire that is prepared for them. But when Adam fell, when humanity fell in him and with him, the angels were absolutely stupefied. Now the image bearers have fallen. How will God manifest His glory to the creation if His image bearers even have fallen into sin and corruption? Scripture suggests to us that the angels were dumbfounded by the problem of human sin and couldn't see the way out, could not see the solution. Hence, the things of Christ being those things into which angels desperately long to look into. How is it that righteousness and mercy can kiss? Psalm 85, how can it be that God is the just and the justifier? Romans 3, answer, the incarnation, ministry, suffering, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Listen to these words of Martin Lloyd-Jones. If you imagine that forgiveness is a simple matter for God, and that because God is love, He simply has to say, very well, I forgive you, you might as well burn your Bible. Our salvation is no simple matter. It took nothing less than the incarnation, ministry, suffering, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation of the Son of God to save us. And so salvation is the multivariegated wisdom of God shining forth with all of the brightness of the noonday sun. The church is His masterpiece, His magnum opus, and the supreme theater of His glory in the universe. That God would save sinners and bring them back into a relationship of reconciliation and peace with Himself. And so Jesus says to the crowds, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Because they are rejoicing in the manifold wisdom of God that is being displayed through the church to all the universe. The church is God's choicest instrument in the demonstration of His glory and in His of His manifold wisdom. Illumination, demonstration, and now our last point this morning, mediation. And here in our final point, we're looking now at the end goal of God's eternal purposes in Christ. Illumination is the means, demonstration is the reason. And now in verse 12, we see that mediation is the end goal. What is so extraordinary to the angels is that through the mediation of Jesus Christ, God has given us boldness and access with confidence to forever dwell in the throne room of grace. Remember chapter 2, God has raised us up with Christ and has seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. And so through our union with the Lord Jesus, we have constant access to God. The alienation that once existed between us and God has been forever dealt with and extinguished. And we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this, and nothing less than this, is the end goal of our salvation. This is the end goal of all preaching, the end goal of all church ministry. It is all about entering into God's presence through our faith in Christ. So important to remember. Church isn't about singing some nice songs and listening to a nice sermon and talking to some nice people and going home feeling good about ourselves. Church is about the 24/7 reality of the Christian life that we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Christ. Christianity is about truth that we actually experience and exercise, or it is about nothing. We're not here to talk about a system of doctrine, merely. We are here to commune with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. That's what Christianity is about. Not religious ceremonies for their own sake, not systems of doctrine for their own sake. Christianity is about eternally bringing us into the presence of God, cleansed of all of our sin and clothed in the Lord Jesus. Anything less is false religion that profits a man nothing, even if it goes by the name of Christianity. True religion is communion with the triune God, or it is nothing. Perhaps you are here this morning trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and believing in Him, but not feeling like you really know the boldness and the confidence that Paul is speaking about here. First of all, we need to understand that every single believer, no matter how weak or how strong, has equal access to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, through His blessed mediation on our behalf. That is a given. That is a gloriously static reality of the Christian life. It is not as though our access is dependent on our level of sanctification. May it never be. Our access is guaranteed and secured by the high priestly work of our Savior. It cannot be added to or taken away from. However, we do wax and wane in our individual experience of that static reality. And so how do we grow bold and confident in our individual experience of the eternal access that we have to our Heavenly Father? Well, the answer is quite easy, actually. How do we grow bold and confident in our individual experience of anything? Practice, practice, practice. How do you get to Carnegie Hall, other than the queue line to 57th and 7th? Practice, practice, practice. Parents, when your children first started to walk, it was mildly terrifying, wasn't it? They would wobble and stagger like drunken sailors. At least mine did, and so I'm assuming that we have a common experience here. And you'd never know what blunt corner they were about to bash their heads into. But they would keep trying, and they would keep trying, and they would keep trying, and then probably without you even realizing it, all of a sudden you stopped worrying about them constantly, because they had developed sufficient skill in walking to put your parental nerves at ease. Brothers and sisters, when we first come to the Lord, we are infants in the ways of the kingdom. And the truth of the matter is that even after many years, even of walking with the Lord, we can still fall back into wobbling and staggering in our communion with God. Let us remember that the Lord Jesus has secured for us, by His blood and His righteousness, this blessed access to God, so that we might exercise it and take advantage of it and make use of it and spiritually profit from it. He didn't secure us this access that we would only occasionally make use of it. He secured us constant access that by the Spirit and through His mediation, we would be constantly making use of it. You will wax bold and confident in your communion with God only as you are exercising by faith that access that Jesus has purchased and secured for you. The manifold wisdom of God displayed in our salvation should be at least as wonderfully surprising to us as it is to the angels. And it should therefore send us running into the throne room of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Your salvation is nothing less than full reconciliation and unqualified restoration into a loving communion with the glorious and eternal triune God. Through Christ, we have access to the Father in one Spirit. And so let us make use of that access with all the boldness and confidence befitting the sons of God. And let the angels marvel at the manifold wisdom of God that has made it possible, all according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we do marvel along with the angels, at the manifold wisdom that you have displayed in your plan of salvation. Father, we rejoice in that manifold wisdom. We rejoice in your infinite mercy and grace that has taken us out of darkness and brought us into the glorious light of Christ. And so, Father, as those who enjoy by your grace such extraordinary spiritual privilege, Father, let us speak of those privileges. Let us exercise them every day as we do run into the throne room of grace through the mediation of our Savior, that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And Father, when we are slow to exercise the boldness and the confidence that is ours in Christ, take us back again in spirit to the cross, where our Lord Jesus purchased by his own blood the blessed access that we now enjoy. And so, Father, as we meditate upon the unsearchable riches of Christ, the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, the eternal purpose that you have realized in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, let us rejoice to enter into your presence, to commune with you at the throne of grace. For such is the privilege of the sons of God, who we are all are through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we now pray. Amen.